Thank you, brother. As we turn to Psalm 34, please, again, let me express my gratitude at the invitation extended to me to come and speak at these meetings. It's nice to see some of those who were here last night back again. That's always a great encouragement to me. Sometimes I preach two sermons in one, my first and my last, as far as some people are concerned, but it's nice to see some folk back again. I trust that they will enjoy the word tonight, and those that we'll have an opportunity at the end of the service of meeting for the first time, I hope that they too will enjoy the word of God. We don't come to entertain through preaching, by preaching, but rather we come, as God helps us, to represent the Savior. And we trust to pass on what is His Word for us. It's the wonderful privilege of the Christian to have a living relationship with his or her God. All other religions are just a dead set of rules and regulations. But we have a living communion, fellowship, and relationship from the Lord. It's an interesting little observation concerning what the Savior said to the devil. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And it's not in the past tense. It's not that which has already come out of the mouth of God and is written down, but it's that which continues to be communicated from His mouth to us through this word. This is a living word. And we trust that the Lord will speak to us this evening through His precious word. Now, in this wonderful psalm, we, I suppose, are spoiled for choice as far as a preacher is concerned, for there are so many verses that do cry out to be preached upon. C.H. Spurgeon used to say he never could understand how anybody, any preacher, would have difficulty coming upon a text, because every time he opened his Bible, they were all, virtually every verse was crying out, "Preach me, preach me, preach me." Well, now it's not a problem that is C.H. Spurgeon's problem, is not one that's all that common among preachers. Sometimes it is difficult to come upon a text as we seek the Lord. But this psalm certainly has a wonderful series of statements concerning the Lord. And the one I'm going to seek by God's grace to concentrate upon tonight is a sweet and a precious one. It's the verse 8. I'm thinking to myself that by a strange providence, I find myself speaking from that book, that the pronunciation of which, given in the Ulster dialect, is most strange to Americans, because we talk about Psalms, you talk about something else. And the verse 8, which to me is perfect pronunciation of that word, does somewhat fall short of a correct pronunciation, as far as Americans are concerned. And not only Americans, but Canadians. I was giving my address to a chap in Canada. I know I told somebody here, I hope it wasn't in the pulpit, but if it was, I'll repeat it. And he was asking for my zip code. I said, "I don't have a zip code, but I have a postal code," and I started to give him it, and in it is the number 8, which completely threw him. What was that? So I repeated it. He was no wiser. So I started to spell it, and he started to write down E-I-G. No, I said, no, I'm spelling the number that's part of my, and then give up. But I hope that you find the text. If you come to verse 7, it's the one just immediately after. And if you go too far, it's the one just preceding. Is that the right word, brother? Have I gone in the right order? It's the one before verse 9. Verse 8 anyway. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. We're going to have a word of prayer, please, as we seek the Lord. We have God's word open before us. Let's pray to the God of this word that he might speak to us. O God, since the beginning of time, men and women have thus bowed to worship thee. And we thank thee that in this, what is likely the closing season of this age, thou in thy great faithfulness and mercy and power hast maintained a remnant and a witness. And across the world there is to be found those who love thee. But O God, humbly we say tonight that how good it is that by thy mercy we are numbered amongst such a people. Once our feet made haste to hell, but we thank thee that Jesus found us. Now speak to us tonight, Lord, for we do need to hear thy voice. We cannot live other than by thy word. And we come to be fed, to be nourished, to be revived, to be guided, to be enlightened and quickened. Oh, come tonight and glorify thy name amongst us, we pray. For we ask all this in the name of the great King and only Head of the Church, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You will see there in the verse 6, actually, a wonderful testimony. It's given by the psalmist. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Now that's one of those verses that are just crying out to be preached upon. How wonderfully simple is God's way of salvation. How wonderfully simple. This poor man cried. He just cried. Lifted up his voice, lifted up his heart, and he called on the Lord. He called on the Lord. And then he says, you know, the wonder of it all is the Lord heard him. He heard me when I cried. Not only that, he saved me. And not only that, he saved me out of all my troubles. The Lord Jesus truly does save us out of all our troubles. He doesn't necessarily save us out of all our troubles the day we cry. But, oh, men and women, I tell you, there is a day when all our troubles will end. As a result of that cry, which by His grace we uttered in the day of our redemption. It's a lovely thing and a wonderful thing to be saved. Now, having been saved, this man couldn't leave it there. He had much to rejoice in and enjoy, but his thoughts went to others. And so he cries out now, having cried out to God and obtained God's mercy, he cries out to his fellow men, O taste and see that the Lord is good. So here you have the prayer of the sinner who is conscious of his poverty, this poor man, and his need of God's salvation, and has been enlightened by the grace and power of the Holy Ghost to understand that it is by crying on God that we are saved. And having come to this glorious realization and the experience of God's mercy, he then begins to carry the word out to others. And he puts it in this lovely fashion. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. I want to speak tonight upon tasting Christ. Tasting Christ. There's not a boy or a girl here. The theology of this verse is above. If you know that 1 and 1 is 2, and 2 and 2 is 4, and I'll go no further than that because I don't believe my maths would permit me, you will understand what this is all about. You know, and I say this to the boys and the girls, this book is written for everybody. When a family sits down to a meal, everybody partakes, usually, of exactly the same food. Oh, I know Dad eats far more than everybody else, but he's trying hard not to, and cutting back and exercising great restraint tomorrow. But we all eat the same food, and the Bible's like that. The message in the Bible is not just for the adults and the grown-ups, it's also for you. And here is a verse that is just like a plate upon which has been put a child's portion. The only thing is, we're all going to share the child's portion tonight. It's easy to understand, isn't it? What is he saying? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's what he's asking us to do. This is an invitation to taste Christ, and as a result of tasting him, discover that he is good. Now, the first thing I want to say is this. We can never have a true knowledge of Christ until we taste him. We can never have a true knowledge of Christ until we taste him. Most people have a religious experience which at the very best is superficial. It doesn't amount to much. They take the name of the Savior upon their lips. They profess much by way of being disciples. But they really never have tasted him. The Savior was very well aware of this. That's why we read in Isaiah chapter 29 and the verse 13, "For as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of man. They put on a show as if they know me." They claim, they pretend that they are acquainted with me. But it is a religion that goes no deeper than their mouth, their lips. Doesn't reach their heart. Doesn't reach their heart. Now what here is being required of us is that we taste and take into our being Christ, even as we take in food. Even as we take in food. Our knowledge of food, no matter how deliciously it may have been cooked, our knowledge of food is limited until we put it in our mouth. And we can never know the sweetness and the fullness of Christ until we receive him into our hearts. And let me point out to you in this verse that you have at the beginning of the verse, "O taste and see that the Lord is good." That's a lovely metaphor. Then there is a more literal presentation of the same truth in the rest of the verse. "Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." That's what he means. He's calling on people to trust Christ. Only he's illustrating this business of trusting Christ by saying it's like taking food. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And just as we are limited in our knowledge of what food is like until we take it and put it in our mouth, so our knowledge of the Lord is exceedingly limited until we embrace him by faith. The Bible teaches us that man is fearfully and wonderfully made, and we are. And despite all the knowledge that there is in the medical world, the world of the human frame has yet to be fully explored. But we do know that we have taste buds there on the back of our tongue, and that when they come into contact with the food that we have placed in our mouth, they immediately communicate to us a wonderful knowledge of what it is we have just put in our mouth. A wonderful knowledge of what it is we have just put in our mouth. And likewise, the taste buds of our heart, as it were, must be exercised before we can ever know the sweetness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's how the wise man put it. The Song of Solomon, the chapter 2 and the verse 3 reads, "As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste." So here is the soul resting in Christ, and the figure used is someone resting beneath the shade of an apple tree, enjoying the blossom, smell, and perfume, as well as partaking of the fruit and enjoying its sweetness. That's what faith in Christ is all about. Tasting, enjoying the Lord Jesus Christ. Many reject Christ who actually have no knowledge of him whatsoever. Indeed, all who reject Christ do so without any knowledge of him. I have had too many little boys and girls around me to have failed to notice how often a little one is presented with food and they refuse it. They don't know what it tastes like. They don't really have any reason for refusing it. It's just that little wicked heart that's prompting them to be stubborn and refuse what is proffered to them. That's how it is with the sinful world. It rejects Christ, but it can never know him until it's tasted it. I must tell you a story. It took place a long time ago when I was quite young. Sometimes at home they made custard, but let it set so that it was like a custard jelly, if you know what I mean. This semi-hard thing. And I never liked it. I liked it warm and runny. I never liked it when it got cold and set. But I was staying with my older sister and her husband one time, and he was a builder, and I was out working with him, young, well, that's what I called it, but I don't know what they might have called it on the building site where I was. But anyway, I come home hungry. And was enjoying the food. And my sister said, "I have something to tell you when you're finished." I said, "Oh, what? What is it?" And still stuffing away. "Well, no, I'll tell you when you're finished." And I kept eating away and trying to guess what it was that I was about to be told, of course I was imagining all sorts of treats were going to be heaped upon me and all sort of wonderful things were going to be done for me. But finally when I licked the lips, finished the plates and put it down, my sister said, "You've just eaten cold custard." Buying went all the fancy notions as to what wonderful treats were in store, but the point was, you see, I was hungry, and I never even noticed what state the custard was in. I was hungry. We have a saying in our country that hunger is good sauce, and it adds flavor to everything, and so it does. And you know, men who have no hunger for Christ reject Him without ever tasting, without ever realizing how sweet and how wonderful He is. Now, we can, of course, obtain some information regarding food via our nose. That's how they get me up where I am presently staying as a guest. They get the pan on and put bacon on, and up I come like a zombie, drawn by the aromas. Because that your nose tells you much about the food. But I'll tell you this, it doesn't come anywhere near what your taste buds tell you when you actually get down and have a go at that bacon that your nose has said is very nice. Your eyes too. I remember being in France way back in the 70s with my wife. She was a teacher and she required, for some reason or other that I've now forgotten, to go to France. She taught French, and she had to go to France and spend so many days in France, a requirement for French teachers. So we went there with four of our children. There was only four born at that time. And France was the costliest country that I ever went to at that time. Of course, when we joined the EEC, or it's changed its name, it's now the EU, the European Union. When we joined that, they said that it would improve everything for us, and it did. All our prices rose right up there to where the French were. They forgot about the wages, but they just let them stay where they were. But when we went to France anyway, and we had our little amount of money all set aside that we reckoned would cover everything, we discovered that this wouldn't pay for 4 days in France, never mind 4 weeks. And I recall dividing up all the French money I had into four lumps and stuffing it in different places in the car to hide it, to try and keep my hands off it. Fortunately, we went down into the south of France, and there was plenty of fresh fruit, and probably was the most healthy holiday we ever had. But on one occasion, my wife went in to buy some French bread, and that in its own, French bread was delicious. But outside, in the window of this little shop, there was pastry, there were buns and cakes of the most delicious appearance. You have no idea. Well, maybe you have. Certainly it was a fairyland as far as pastry is concerned for me, as I gazed in the window, having been living on peaches and French bread and carrots and things of that nature for a little while. And I was looking in, mopping my mouth with my hanky, looking in on all these delicious sights. My wife came out the door and said, "Would you take one?" "Yeah." You see, money and I didn't catch. He was the accountant. I didn't worry about things like that. I had it all hidden, and she looked after it. And I was looking in, and she says, would you take one?" "Yes, yes. Will you please take one? You mean, give me time. Will you please take one?" "What?" And she was referring to the parcels she was carrying that were slipping out of her arms. I never did get to taste what was in the window. But my eyes told me wonderful the pastry. How wonderful. Yes, you can get information about food from your eye. You can get information about food from your nose. But it's not until you taste it that you get the full message. And people can come to some understanding about the Lord Jesus, some little knowledge concerning him, but it's not until you taste him that you enter upon the full experience of the glories and the wonders of the Savior. A Christian, you see, is someone who really has a most intimate knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Not just someone who's looked on him or heard something of him. They are those who have actually embraced him and made him theirs. I was thinking of what John said in his first epistle. If you look at the very first verse of 1 John, he starts off there in chapter 1 of the first epistle, the verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. You see, John was about to tell this people about the Lord and give them further instruction concerning him, and he was setting out his qualifications. We've heard, we've seen, we've listened to, we have handled. We have an intimate knowledge with the Christ that we're about to proclaim. And you don't know the Savior until you have tasted of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Gospel, the Lord Jesus is set forth for our tasting. Have you ever been in a store and sometimes there's some special display there and there's a lady and she's handing out samples? Maybe it's, I don't know, cookies or cheese or some item of food. And there she is standing with her little stand and everybody goes, would you like one? Would you like one? And you're invited to partake from the display. Quite freely, no money. Well, a more glorious way, that's what the gospel preacher is all about. We are setting forth Christ. Not little tiny samples, oh no. We are setting him out that you might partake of him in all his fullness without money and without price. In fact, it's put like this in the book of Isaiah. You know these words, Isaiah 55, the verses 1 and 2. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good. And let your soul delight itself in fat. The gospel sermon is like the sample counter. And all who pass by are invited, taste and see that the Lord is good. Only we're not offering you a nibble. We're offering you the full meal that will satisfy you forever. Forever. Oh, dear friend, have you ever tasted Christ? Have you ever partaken of him in this fashion? Let's consider, secondly, that those who do taste Christ discover him to be good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. There is many an item of food in this world that looks good, maybe even smells good, but doesn't quite taste so good. There's disappointment when you taste it. But but not so Christ. Here's the reason why it is we should taste Christ. You can never know the goodness of God until you have tasted Christ. Never. There used to be an injection years and years, it wasn't an injection, obviously, by what I'm about to say, but an inoculation. I think it might have been polio, because I was in that age group that probably received the polio vaccination way back when it was first developed. And if I remember right, it was actually dropped onto a sugar cube. You do have cubed sugar, I'm sure, here. And that made it easy to go down. Know what good you are getting as a youngster when you eat that sugar cube. Now, as a child, you hadn't a clue about all the benefits of the vaccine that had soaked into the sugar. You were aware only of the sweetness of the sugar. And believe me, since I was of that generation that was just beginning to grow up after the war rationing back home, you were delighted at getting a sugar cube, because there had never been any sugar really worth talking about during the war rationing, which extended right on into the very early 50s back home. So this was terrific, and there you were sucking upon this sugar cube and delighting in its sweetness, but you were also partaking of a goodness that you didn't understand, but it was a wonderful goodness, because you were taking in with that sugar a vaccine that hopefully would protect you from what was a dreadful disease, polio. That was the only way you could get it into you, this goodness of the vaccine. And I tell you that you can never know the goodness of God until you have tasted Christ. You can't understand the goodness of God until you have tasted Christ. Remember what the Queen of Sheba said? The Queen of Sheba said to the king, that is to King Solomon, "It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thine acts and thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came and mine eyes had seen, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard." Not until she came to Solomon's court and witnessed with her own eyes and partook of the sumptuousness of that court did she fully realize that the half had never been told her in all the reports of the wonders of Solomon's court. You know, men and women, the goodness and the glories of Christ can never be exaggerated. It is impossible for the human tongue to ever say more than is true concerning Christ. It is beyond our understanding how glorious is the goodness of God in Christ. Just sit and think of that for a moment. That the highest understanding that you have of the mercy, the love, the goodness of God falls far, 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 far short of how it is. That thought in itself will carry you beyond the limits of your present understanding. You will realize, why, I'm standing on a mountaintop. And I am gazing as far as my eyes can see, and if I were standing at the very limits of my vision, I would then see even further. And were I then to move to the ends of that new field of vision, I would see yet further. And so it is with Christ. all eternity will not exhaust the freshness, the exhilaration, the excitement of the goodness of God that's in Christ Jesus. We are used to entering upon experiences that we deem very pleasant. Holidays begin and oh, we're so excited, but we all know holidays come to an end. I sort of tend to do that a little when it comes to the month of June. Our school ends in June, at the end of June, and we're off for 2 months. And I say to the boys and girls, holidays are about to come, and of course they're, oh yes. But so is September, boys and girls. Old misery guts, he had to go and say that. But that's the truth of the matter. There is an end to all our experiences of pleasantness here in this world, but not of the goodness of God. Not even eternity will be able to exhaust the exciting anticipation of yet further experiences of God's goodness. Oh, I tell you, when you taste and see, only then do you enter upon some understanding of the goodness of God. In Exodus chapter 16, and the verse 31, we have the very first reference to taste in the Bible, or at least the use of this word that's employed in our text. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Brother Don, you should try that, only unfortunately I can't eat honey because it's too sweet for me. But there's a nice recipe to think upon. The manna. I don't believe that any of the Israelites ever had a grounds for grumbling at eating manna. I don't believe it ever lost its tastefulness. It's just that man being man, he likes change, irrespective of whether there's a need for change or not. He just likes change. And they grumbled at the manna because they were twisted and wicked and sinful. And after all, they changed God. They turned from God to idols. Does that mean that they had exhausted the goodness of God? And had, as it were, if I might use such a phrase, sucked all the savour and sweetness out of God that was to be obtained? No, it was carnaptiousness and twistedness that caused them to turn from God. Their rebellious hearts made them do that. And I think it was the same with them, with the manna. That which had been prepared, as it were, in the ovens of heaven, it would have been to the end of the 40 years as sweet and as exciting to the palate as it was the very first time it was tasted. It was a representative of Jesus Christ and his everlasting sweetness, wherein was contained the goodness of God. You can never know the goodness of God until you have tasted Christ. Until you have tasted Christ. Christ Jesus is the receptacle which contains all the goodness of God. If we might think of the Savior as a container into which God has poured all his goodness and presents him to us. And it's only by receiving Christ and partaking of Christ that we enter upon the experience of knowing for ourselves the goodness of God. Remember such verses as this, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. All spiritual blessings in high places in Christ. In Christ. There's where heavenly blessings, all of heaven's blessings, are to be found. In Romans chapter 3, verse 24, redemption in Christ Jesus. The love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, Romans 8:39. Now thanks be unto God, which causes us to triumph in Christ. So every aspect of the fullness of God's redemption and all that it brings to fallen, sinful man is to be found, parceled, gift-wrapped in Jesus Christ. And if you are to partake of the goodness of God and experience the goodness of God and benefit from the goodness of God, it is by tasting Christ. Tasting Christ. In Him we have all these things that I've talked about, as well as liberty. Liberty in Christ Jesus. You know, as the food we daily partake of is assimilated into our bodies, so by tasting Christ we have spiritual assimilation with Him. We don't want to take the parallel too far, but nevertheless there is instruction, I do believe, for us. The food that I eat becomes me. It becomes me. In fact, we all know the more of it we eat, the bigger me becomes, as a result of the food that we partake. It really is a marvelous thing, you know. Those things that we partake of, sitting on the plate, the vegetables, the meat, and all the other things, become tissue, blood, bone. I'm nearly going to say hair, but in some cases, isn't it a marvelous thing? Well, you see, just as that which I partake of by eating becomes me, by embracing Christ and feasting upon Him by faith, I become one with Jesus Christ. I become one with Jesus Christ. As food imparts life, vitality, energy to me, by partaking of Christ, embracing Christ, thus I receive the very life of God. Here's how Paul put it, and why should I even attempt to find words to explain it when we can find in Scripture the very thing stated? We have to turn to Galatians, and there in Galatians, Paul is speaking upon this very manner. In the verse 20 of chapter 2, he says, I am crucified with Christ. There's this union formed at Calvary. Nevertheless, I live. He speaks, I died with Christ, but nevertheless, I live. Paradoxically, I live as a result of dying with Christ. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith, or through faith, in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. That says it all. That union with Christ, which brought about my death, actually brought about my life. A because I became a partaker of his life. That's a verse over which you and I should ponder until God the Holy Ghost opens our understanding to it. For it's the very key. It's the very key. It is, in essence, what the psalmist is saying, O taste and see. Partake of Christ, and you'll find in him all the goodness of God. And all that your poor, lost soul needs. You know, men and women, here is the way of life. And so many Christians today are struggling to enter upon some life, some measure of living in triumph over sin and wickedness today. It is not found in trying to observe a certain set of rules, good and all as those rules may be. I should read my Bible every day. I should pray every day. I should witness every day. I should this, I should. And when we try to do all these things, we only recognize our failings. I don't pray. I get down to pray, but I get up too soon. I haven't prayed at all, really. I read my Bible, I close it, and I can't remember one word that I read. Try as I might, I can't improve myself. But here is how I do it. Why, it's the same way by which I feed this mortal frame and revive it and give it strength and give it the power to overcome the natural processes of decline and weariness and tiredness. That's what I have to do every day. Not try to keep rules, but go to Jesus Christ and feast on him. Feast on him. By faith, get down at his feet and partake of him. Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, there's no life in you. Man went mad when he heard this awful statement. But here is what it means. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Thus by tasting, by assimilating Christ, by faith within our being, we become a partaker of his strength, his power, his grace, his victory. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings as eagles. That's the natural consequence. As I wait on Christ and put my arms around him and hold him and worship him and seek by his grace to love him, I am assimilating him and I mount up on wings as an eagle. I run. I walk unwearied. That's the secret of the Christian's victory. Let's notice thirdly that as the food we eat scents our breath, so Christ perfumes the spirit of those who taste him. I've got a big box here of lifesavers. Because you Americans love your garlic. And it's everywhere. Now, as a preacher, when you're talking, for the few minutes that I talk, you begin to realize that there's a taste in your mouth of all that you've been eating during the day, and that there's garlic included in that. The taste is not very good. And I'm always conscious of the door and the conversations and the fumes that the folk going out may encounter. So I have a few of these things. to brighten up the atmosphere. And you see, it's exactly the same when you partake of Christ. The sweetness of Christ will be around you. That's a fact. Do you remember what it said of the apostles? They took heed of them, or took note of them, that they had been with Jesus. It had become evident that these fellows had been with the Savior. There was a savor of him about their whole demeanor. Remember Saul of Tarsus? Before he was converted, he was breathing out threatenings. His breath was a different matter altogether. He was breathing out from a dark, old, wicked soul, and there was a stench of hatred of God about him. But when you partake of Christ, the sweetness of the Savior will be there in your life. Mary came on one occasion with ointment and broke it upon the Savior, and the house was filled with the perfume. When you hold fellowship with the Lord Jesus, I tell you, the sweetness of his garments cannot but attach themselves to you. Oh, men and women, we have all too few believers today that have the scent and perfume of Jesus about them. Do you remember what the Savior said in Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 to 20? Those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. Why is America a stinking place today? Because of the wickedness of man's heart that's being breathed out into the atmosphere. What we need is the perfume of the Savior. And that can only come from those who taste and see that the Lord is good. When we receive the Lord Jesus, he cleanses, he purifies, he purges, he perfumes the life. There's a lovely portion in the Song of Solomon. I love it. I really do. Chapter 4. Look at it, please. Song of Solomon, chapter 4. And there, in the verse 12 of that passage, we read, "A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse." Now, this is a picture of the church. My sister, my spouse, that's representative of the church in this particular book. A garden enclosed. Think on that. A walled garden. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, campfire with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices. This is the garden that's representative of the church of Jesus Christ. These are the graces of the Lord, of which you and I have become partakers as a result of believing on Christ. A fountain of gardens, a well of waters, and streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruit. The wind of God, blowing upon a holy people, will carry the sweetness of Christ across the town, the community, the nation. The nation. Coming into the garden is the invitation. Let the beloved come into his garden and eat his blessing. You see, the Lord loves to wander amongst his saints when they are giving off the sweet fragrance of his grace. Think upon the passage. It will help us to understand what it is I'm seeking to say to you. Oh, that we might have the sweet perfume of Christ in our life. Paul said this, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 to 15. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge by us. We're scent bottles carrying the savour of God amongst sinners in this world. The savour of his knowledge by us in every place, for we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ. Oh, if you partake of Christ, just as you partake of a food and it scents your breath, so Christ will scent the spirit of your being and cause you to bear such a witness in your community. Let me just say this in closing, and if you're not saved tonight, there is an application here for you. Opportunities for tasting Christ soon go by. There's not an article, I'm sure, on the shelves of your supermarket, but has a sale-by date. It's got to be taken up by the customer before that date. Got to be used before that day. And there is a parallel in our lives. There's a limit on the opportunities we have of tasting Christ. The old man Barzillai, who had befriended David in the hour of his reproach when he was chased from his throne by his rebellious son Absalom, responded to David's efforts to reward him by saying this, I am this day 80 years old, and can I discern between good and evil, that which is pleasant and that which is not? Can my servant taste what I eat or what I drink? You see, you do lose. Your taste buds grow old like all the rest of you and don't function as once they did. And your ability to actually enjoy food declines somewhat as you grow older. It doesn't always appear that way when you look at the appetites of some of us more senior citizens. But nevertheless, it is true. It's really out of habit sometimes we just eat when we get older. The memory of what it used to taste like. But your taste buds do. And you know, my dear friend, as the years go by, the opportunity of tasting things likewise suffers a decline. A decaying. That's why we are told that now is the accepted day. That's why in the 12th chapter, and I read it just today in my Bible reading, the last chapter of Ecclesiastes, there is a word of counsel to the young. And there is a very telling word, actually, to the older, as well as the young. Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not. The years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have pleasure in them. My old mother's 99, still quite active. But many a morning and many an evening she'll say to me, you know, I look forward to the Lord calling me home. Because the common, even little things become such a burden. Such a burden. And life becomes a wearisome thing. And it loses its pleasantness. And food doesn't convey any pleasure anymore. That's the evil time. For it says, while the sun of the light, or the moon of the stars, be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain, and the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease. All this metaphorical of the body, the members of the body, the strong men, the legs, the grinders, the old teeth, are all beginning to decay. They are few, and those that look out the windows be darkened, the eyes, and the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, can't sleep, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. And when they shall be afraid, that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, the grey hairs, the grasshopper shall be a burden, even a tiny little insect like that is more than the strength that remains at the end of her days, and desire shall feel, because a man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. There is the decline, the physical decline of the abilities of the body to enjoy life. And likewise there is, my dear friend, in the passing of the years, a decline in the opportunities men have of tasting Christ and enjoying Him. A limited time, will you take heed to this? Do you remember the manna? You do, of course. Well, there was a limit to how long you had to gather the manna. If you didn't get out and gather it, when you first rose in the morning, but allowed the sun to rise, it melted, and there was no manna. It was all gone. And you went hungry, and there's many's a man, and many's a woman, and many's a young person will go out to seek Christ when it's too late, and He'll not be there. Tonight, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man, or the woman, or the boy, or the girl, that trusteth in Him. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Amen.